Children, you are dismissed. I didn't want to interrupt the beautiful playing. happy Mother's Day. Yeah, you're welcome. Moms, you do an incredible job. And it does, we do well to take time to honor that periodically. In fact, we should probably do it a lot more, not necessarily as a Mother's Day, but just in our appreciation and interactions with you all. The amount of patience you show us is remarkable. So thank you. Thank you so much. You know, for those of you visiting, normally I'm not the one up here. Pastor Peter O'Neill is the one that normally does our sermons each Sunday. But I mention that because sometimes when you do something different in a service that you're normally a part of, it makes you appreciate all the more everything else that takes place during the service, because you're seeing it as a different viewpoint. And so I just thank you, everybody that's up here that makes this happen. Wilmer did a great job with the announcements. I don't know if you'll have the moniker that one of the kids gave me. I'm known as the pastor of announcements. but you can strive to be that. and then also, Sarah, I wanted to just thank you for being vulnerable and sharing such an intimate thing about Psalm 23. That really spoke to me, and I'm sure it spoke to everyone else here too. So thank you for that. So Mother's Day. So when I knew I was going to be preaching on Mother's Day, I started thinking through it, and one of the things that came to mind is nurturing. And it, of course, made me think about God's way of nurturing us. And so as I was thinking about it, I came up with the title, Partaking in God's Nurturing Nature. Now, I don't even begin to imagine that we're the only church talking about nurturing on Mother's Day. If there's one word that describes what moms bring to the table, it's nurturing. And so I imagine there's thousands of churches across the United States today talking about nurturing. But rightfully so, because it is really one of the neatest things that moms can reflect, and women in general. It's not just moms. Women in general reflect of God's nature, the ability to nurture. One person in the great theological arena of social media put it this way. Being a mom is like jumping out of a plane with a bunch of people who don't know how to open their chutes, so you fly around doing it for them. Then you hit the ground, but you don't die. You get up and cook dinner. And then one person commented, yeah, the dinner the family won't eat. Yeah, it's funny because it's true. No, moms, you really do bring something wonderful in reflecting God's ability to nurture, the one who is nurturing. Men, I don't want to leave you out of this. You, in fact, also nurture, though it does certainly look different. And the reason I know that you nurture and that I nurture is because I've seen us do it in our hobbies. We have a tendency to nurture inanimate objects. So the great care that I have taken in the virtual world of video games, or maybe you've done cars, or a hobby of woodworking, or whatever it is, we also have that sense of nurturing about us. We're just not as good as doing it with the kids, generally speaking. But that's okay, we bring something to the table. And I'm talking in generalities, like really every family looks different, right? Sometimes the man can actually be a little more nurturing than the woman in certain things, and then it's different in others. It just depends. But all of those together reflect God. We were made in God's image. And as we nurture others, we reflect something of that image. because God actually nurtures us. Now, what do I mean by nurturing? Well, very simply, the way I think of it is nurturing is the painstaking, patient walking alongside someone to help them reach their full potential. It has this sense about it that you're there just walking with them, caring for them as they're, you know, like a child, as they're growing. Each step of the way, each milestone, you walk with them and you do, you sometimes do things for them, but you're trying to get them to be able to do it on their own so that they reach their full potential. Even in my silly example about, say, working on a car and nurturing it, what are you trying to do when you're working on a car, guys? You're trying to get the thing to work a certain way. Maybe you're fine-tuning it so that it has more RPMs and drives faster. Cool. But you have a goal in mind. You're painstakingly walking with it so that it reaches its full potential. That's a little bit different than babying something, right? So nurturing can easily fall into babying. And what do I mean by babying? Well, what I mean is that, like, you literally do everything for the person, and they never have the opportunity to grow. In fact, nurturing inherently has this mark of you're pouring into something so that it can do it itself. Babying, and it's not an entirely negative thing, because, like, babies, where the term comes from, literally need everything done for them, right? They can't do it on their own. But there comes a point where you have to start training them to do it, whatever that thing is. But again, this reflects how God made us. He made us in such a way that we would bear responsibility and authority and leadership and all these things as believers, never totally independent of God, always having to rely on Him for our very breath, but yet able to do things ultimately by His power, reaching our full potential that He's given us. So today, what we're going to do is look at four reflections. Just kind of stir things in our hearts a bit as we consider nurturing. And the first reflection you see there is, how does God nurture us? Now, at this point, you may notice that the slideshow, this is as much as you're going to get. Is this right here? So if you didn't grab a bulletin that has the outline in it, now's a good time. If you want to share with someone, go for it. That's fine. I wanted just this picture to stay up in front of our minds of somebody tenderly caring for a plant. In fact, I have an illustration. I hear chuckles. This is a plant, in case you didn't know. Hun, what kind of plant is this? What is it?
Bromelia.
Bromelia?
Bromeliad.
Yeah. When I asked Tammy what plant I could use as an illustration, and it's really, I'm really not going to do much more with it than it said it here, but I want it in front of us. She said this one, bromeliad, and she said because it's hardy and, you know, it's not going to be a problem if you transport and all that stuff. So I was like, okay, cool, that's great. Tammy is really good about taking care of plants. My mom, isn't she? By the way, Mom, you're probably watching this. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. She's really talented with plants. Really, really talented with plants. I, however, even as her son, apparently my DNA did not swim in that part of the gene pool, because it's just not there inside of me. Anyway, so this is a plant. And if I were to go around and ask you, what does it take for this plant to grow? Well, we would say stuff like light, water, soil, certain temperature, food. Yeah, some kind of food, nutrition. Yeah. Anything else that I'm missing, you people that are really good at plants? What's that? Oh, classical. Yeah. They have shown that classical music does help plants. So there's certain things that this plant takes to grow. All right. Now let's make the obvious transfer and start thinking about ourselves. What does it take us to grow? Now, I don't just mean physically. I mean in our walks with the Lord, who we are in Christ. What does it take for us to grow? You tell me. Go ahead, call it out an answer. I'm sorry? Strength, yes, we do need strength. Trials. Oh, yeah, trials. Just like, I don't know about the specific care of this, but frequently plants need pruning. And sometimes the pruning is exactly what the plant needs to be able to grow. It also, the action of fighting against the elements actually makes them stronger. Trees are a good example of that, actually. Yeah, so trials. What else? Pray. I heard pray. Yes, definitely pray. I'm sorry?
She said
rest. Yes, rest. Yeah, if I constantly put this plant into a stressful situation, eventually it would harm it. Likewise, we also need rest. I saw a Bible. Yes, the scriptures. Yeah, definitely. We need the scriptures. We need to feed on God's word. We need to chew on that. Going back to the pray, we need to connect with God. We need to worship Him as God. We need to talk with God. God is very, very relational. In fact, He's where we get relationship from. The Trinity, triune God, He Himself is relationship. So why would we expect anything different from us being made in the image of God? Anything else? Rebuke, yes, close to trials, rebuke will shape us and correct us. And, you know, if this is the kind of plant that, you know those cool bushes when you go to places that really know what they're doing and they make them into animals and all that stuff? That you can kind of think of that as a rebuke, like it keeps it in a certain line, in a certain form. Anything else?
Faith.
What, I'm sorry?
Faith.
Faith, yes, definitely. Without faith, is it impossible to please God? Because you have to believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you don't have faith, the scriptures are very clear, it's impossible to please Him. Yes? A buddy, yeah. Yes, yeah. Fellowship. Being able to open up to and connect with another human being. The opportunity to share life together, right? That's very vital to us growing. In fact, I would argue you probably can't really grow if you don't have that. Trust. Yeah, that's what I'm doing right now. Do we have an idea what happened? Oh, there he is. Excellent. Thank you. Doug's thinking the same thing as I am. trust. Yeah. That works closely with faith, right? Like we have to be able to connect with God and to be able to accept who He is, and that opens up so much in our hearts. There's one more thing, and I would take more time to do this, but I won't. But there's one more thing I was thinking about as well. That's also practicing our faith. Like, we actually have to do the thing that we say we're becoming, right? We have to put things into practice. That's one of the ways we actually grow. So, scriptures, prayer, fellowship, practice, all those things is what we need, and more, what we need to grow. Now, number two there, protects us from environments we can't grow. All right. So at our house, we have our neighbors to the left of us. They have a maple tree in their yard. And that maple tree has created their saplings that have fallen into our yard. Okay? Now, eventually, those saplings are going to go away. because I'm going to mow them down. All right. It's in that part of the yard that we don't care a whole bunch about, but eventually we don't want another whole set of trees there, right? So, however, I don't know if you've ever purchased maples from the nursery. They are not cheap. So before we cut these things down, it's like, wait a second, why don't we transplant them? Right? So we actually did that. We, meaning some of the youth, raising money for their trip to with Mfuge, we took some of those plants and saplings and moved them elsewhere. My mother-in-law actually took one of the two of the saplings, right? And so much in that sense that if we didn't do something with those saplings, we were going to cut them down. What God does is he moves us because he's got somewhere else that we can actually grow and thrive. Right? I know I've seen this in my life in many different ways. One of those ways is with, I would say with the men that have mentored me in life. When I was a young Christian, I had this really strong desire that I wanted a godly man to pour into me, and it just didn't seem like it happened. I mean, it just didn't happen. It's not that there weren't godly men around, but it just, and won't bore you with details, but it just didn't seem like it happened until I was a little older. And then it became apparent, especially as I look back on it now, that God had specific people in mind for me that he was going to use to pour into my life so that it would shape me and grow me in a way that when I look back at some of those other men, I wouldn't have turned out the same. I might have been actually restricted in my growth if I had stayed with them. So God will sometimes do things we don't understand to take us out of an environment and put us somewhere else so we can actually grow better in the long run. Number three. He allows things in our lives that can leave us feeling undone. Oh, how is that nurturing? One of the plants that my mother-in-law, one of the maple tree saplings that she took, these are Japanese maples, by the way. I went over to their house. I think I was taking Dad back from something we were doing together. Just stopped in to say hi, and she was working on a pot that had this sapling in it, as well as some other things she was planting in that pot. And she made a comment. She said, "So far, the thing seems to be doing okay. It doesn't seem too stressed." And at first, you might think, if you're not into plants, do plants get stressed? Well, it is a little bit different for them, but yes, they actually can get stressed. And a stressed plant will eventually, if it doesn't recover, will eventually die. Well, that got me to thinking, the thing that stressed that plant out was that it was taken from its native environment or where it started out and put somewhere new. And there's a time period where it's vulnerable, where it takes, where if it doesn't take root, if it doesn't like climatize well, it's not going to survive. Okay, our lives. When I was a much younger believer, I remember having dinner with a friend, and as we were talking, this illustration came to mind about how I felt what God was doing in my heart at that point. It was like he was taking a bunch of lies and fears and anxieties and all this stuff that I had inside my heart, and it was like this tangled, messy knot that was inside of me. And God took that, and he started pulling on the string, right? And as he was pulling on that string, it felt good, because I felt like I was seeing life for what it really was. I felt like I was understanding myself for what I really was. But there was a potential danger in this. As he was pulling on that string, it was creating a void. And I had a choice, a vulnerable period, where I was going to decide, am I going to let God fill that void? Or am I going to let something else fill that void? And that's a choice we have a lot, maybe even more than we realize a lot of the time. Are we actually going to let God fill the voids in our life, or are we going to fill them with empty, with stuff that really ends up being hollow and empty anyway? So it's really important that we let God nurture us the way He wants. So now the second reflection. You can see the statement there. A lot of things in the scriptures in life don't make sense if God doesn't actually love us. Think about that. A lot of things, maybe all things, in the scriptures and in life don't make sense if God doesn't really love us. At this point in the sermon, I'm going to pull you into college and career. If for those of you that don't know, my wife Tammy and I lead the college and career group at our church, at our home, I should say. And I think with this last week we had 25. Yeah, we had 25 college and career age. Had a great time, a lot of fun. This theme, this reflection, has come up a handful of times lately. And one of the things, just that whole idea, when you stop and think about the scriptures and you think about certain passages, they really don't make sense if God doesn't actually love us. I put it this way. Our theology can become overly transactional. It can become duty-bound. It can become a bunch of rules. What do I mean by that? So let's take John 3:16, a verse we all know, or most of us would know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize that that verse should move us so much sometimes that we fall on our face before God? I don't know about you, but for me, it often doesn't. Because I get too caught up in the theology of it. I get too caught up in the, okay, so if I believe, then God's going to save me because He paid the price for my sin. And so if anybody does that, then they can be saved too. And so then it becomes about not going to hell, and it becomes about having eternal life, which all of those things are true. Nothing there is untrue. But it's done in the context of God's tremendous love for us, right? So I was thinking about it. What does it look like, the amount of love that God has for us, that He nurtures us from? Well, here's how I put it. Let's just pretend for a moment that God became a man and He looked like one of us. So what does it look like if God loves us this much? Kids would feel welcomed and safe by Him. Kids are a good barometer. They're like puppies, actually. You know, you hear, you know, if my dog doesn't like somebody, I don't trust that person. Well, kids kind of have that same barometer, too. You can really say a lot about a person if kids flat out don't like them. But kids would feel welcomed and safe if God became one of us. Chuck, this is reminding me of what you said. He would have friends. God would have friends if He became one of us. It's an interesting thought. He wouldn't let His friendships compromise reality or the truth. So He would be able to be a friend without it compromising what the truth is. Have you ever felt that tension? Yeah, I know I have. He'd be willing to give anything for people. Time, energy, even His life. He would be approachable for questions, even dumb questions. And we have record of some dumb questions. Anyway, even if He rebuked people for the questions, it would be in a way that was open for them to still approach Him.
He would use his power to help people in every way, physically and spiritually. He would do it so much that if someone tried to catalog his life on earth, they would remark that it would be impossible to capture everything he did. Now, you guys are all Bible students, or most of you here that I know. I'm obviously talking about Jesus. But think about that. Think about the stuff you know about Jesus here on earth and how much he loved everyone around him, poured into them. It really is remarkable. That's one of those things that I don't know if enough words could be said to properly portray it. But when you see it in someone that really loves others, you know it. It's tremendous. All right, so back to college and career. And this is where you're going to help me with something. So one of the things we did this past week in college and career is we have a main topic that we go through, and then periodically what I do is what I call a side quest. It's just something different that we'll do for a particular night. And this past week we did what I called help Rob with his sermon. I knew the four passages that you have on your outline. I knew I wanted to use those passages in today's sermon. However, what I also recognize is that I am terrible. I've struggled with this ever since college. I am terrible about taking a passage and whittling it down to a summary statement, just something really brief. I'm going to embarrass him for a second. Steve, if you ever need something condensed, the gentleman that led communion today, he is really good at it. I am amazed. I will go on and on and on and on, and then Steve's like, oh, so you mean XYZ? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. I do not have that gift that Steve has. So what I did with the college and career is I said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. You're going to take a passage of scripture that I'm going to show on the screen, and you're going to have 60 seconds to break it down into 1 to 7 words, to summarize it with 1 to 7 words. Okay? Oh, it was fun. We had a great time. So here's what we're going to do today. Now, we're not going to play this game, because there's like 200 of you here, it would take forever. But what we did was, as people wrote down their answers, they would turn them into me, and then we voted as a group with my vote having the most weight on what summarized it well. And so here's what we're going to do to engage with this. You'll notice that the passages I have there, it says section 1, section 2, section 3, section 4, okay? Which happens to coincide with section 1 of the auditorium, section 2 of the auditorium, section 3, and section 4. All right? Now, you guys are well practiced at this already, and I'm going to start with you guys first. You get the easy one. This is a shorter passage. All you have to do is like we do with the memory verse. I'm going to say it at the same time you're reading it. You just have to read it out loud. That's all you have to do, okay? All right, so are you ready? Okay. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The one that the college runner came up with that really stuck out was they rejected what they were seeking. Yeah, we had a lot of the same response. It's like, ooh. Yeah, very interesting. One of the other ones, and this tells you something, the fun we have, one of the other ones was chicks don't listen to no one these days. No. The Kirkwood family, that might have been your daughter. She'll take great pride that I said it today. All right, section number two. Now, section number two, well, I should have said, section number one, of course, this is Jesus' words that he was talking when he was in Jerusalem. It's after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he's close to being crucified. And he describes something of God's nurturing nature by those words. All right, section two. Now, you may have noticed we've been going through the book of Isaiah here in sermons. Well, Ezekiel has some similar messaging, but it's also very different. And Ezekiel is talking to those that are in captivity, and it's a series of prophecies to Israel and Judah, but then also to the surrounding nations, and then ultimately to everyone. But one of the things that you see about God's nurturing nature in this is that his, regardless of how much they rebelled against God, this is what God says to Israel. It's the condition is not based on them, it's based on who God is. Right? All right. Section two, you ready? And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. One of the students said, sinful heart out, godly heart in. Very profound, very simple. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we put our faith and trust in him, he begins to work in our hearts, and he gives us his spirit, and he makes us a new creation. There's something new there. Someone new, really. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. All right, section three. This one is from Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, and it really takes something of what the God giving the heart of flesh, it takes something of that, but illustrates it in a different way. So, just before these verses, it's talking about the way that the Gentiles live in a way that does not honor God. It's sinful practices, all those types of things. And then when it starts off, the wording's a little awkward in English, but it says, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, there's another way to say, this isn't what you learned about Jesus, right? All right, so go ahead and say it with me now. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God and true righteousness and holiness. One of the students said for this, old me gone brings true me. That's cool. So the way I like to think of our old man versus the new man, this says something about my sense of humor, but I like to think of the old man as a zombie. It's undead, it's not really alive, but man, it's hard to put down. I know, you were thinking it. You're like, that's really weird, but it's not wrong. In fact, there was an old video game called Plants vs. Zombies, and I thought for a minute about how to bring the plants against the zombies, but eh. That old man isn't dead, totally dead, yet, but it is dead, but it's still animated. The new man, when I allow God to nurture it, when I put myself in environments that allow nurturing, when I make choices that are consistent with what God is causing the growth inside of me of, that new man begins to grow. And one of the most exciting things is that the day will come, according to Colossians 3, that when we know him, Jesus, for who he is, we will be fully known. Oh, very exciting. Section 4. Now, let's see, it was the second group when we're talking about Israel and the different things they did. What Paul does in this letter to the Corinthians is he says that these, and we'll read it in just a second, but he lists out a handful of things that happened to the Israelites because of their disobedience. And then he says this, these verses here. So if you would say them with me now. And oh, and I should mention, you also have two verses. So don't forget 1 John. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well done. You guys got the longest one because you had the most time to watch these people suffer through it. So, all right, the students said, actually two things rose to the top here. And I should say the answers that didn't, quote unquote, make it, so many of them were like spot on. But there were just a handful that stood out. The first one here was, can't be rescued without recognizing our prison. Yeah. And then, Jesus is our ark, sin is our flood. Oh, very interesting. So, why did I have us do that? Well, our third reflection is a statement from the congregation. That's you guys. If you were to try to take these four passages that we read and consolidate them into a sentence or two, how might you do it? Now, and if we had tons of time, I would start taking ideas and we would be talking back and forth and all that, but it's noon. And there's no way you guys are going to want to do that. But what I hope you'll do is just take a few moments today throughout the week and think about those four passages and what does it say about God's nurturing nature. Here's what I put down, which again, we've already established, I'm not good at summarizing. God's desire is to pull us to himself. He has done everything and will do anything to make this happen if we seek it. God's love is so great for us that if we just turn to him, he will respond and he will work in our hearts. Finally, the fourth reflection. The question there, am I partaking in God's nurturing nature? First question there. Borrowing from Paul's language in the Corinthian passage we read, do you have the new man? This is another way of saying, are you a believer? Have you put your faith in Christ? Do you trust him for your salvation? Have you taken that step to go to the Lord and say, salvation is found in you. I know you died for me. You took the place of my sin. I need you. Have you done that? If you've done that, you have a new creation inside of you. If you haven't done it, and today is an awesome day to make that happen. In fact, according to the scriptures, today is the day of salvation. Number two, do you allow God to nurture the new man? See, we unlike this plant, which I was going to say the name again, but I can't remember. Anyway, just like this plant, or unlike this plant, I should say, I have a choice in the matter. This plant He and I did not talk today and say, okay, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you on stage. You cool with this? No, I'm not cool with it. Conversation went nothing like that. There was no conversation, in fact. I just picked up the plant and moved it. That means I could take this plant and I could put it somewhere else and it could die. Or I can put it in an environment where it's going to thrive, right? Now, God will do things to work in our lives, to move us in the right place. We talked about that already. But we actually have a choice. It's part of the way we reflect God's image. We actually have a choice on whether or not we're going to allow God to nurture us, or are we going to fight him? So the question is, are you going to fight God nurturing the new man in you? And finally, number three, what are you doing within God's work to help nurture the new man in others? Perhaps, bring the question to mind, or allow the question to come to mind. Is there someone or someone individual or a group that you could be walking with? Somebody that you could be coming alongside, and in fact, you've probably already felt the Lord tug you in that direction. You're like, no, I don't want to do that. You're not like the plant. You're making a choice. It's amazing. When you take the time to walk with someone, maybe you're there to answer questions. Maybe you're there to help them study the scriptures for a season. Maybe it's just someone to talk to, giving them somebody to talk to. When you do that, when you open yourself up for that, not only does the person benefit, but you do as well. And I don't mean that as do it for yourself, help others so you did. No, it's not that. It's really not that. But the very nature of the way Jesus summed up the law and the prophets, love your neighbor as yourself. There's almost always this reciprocal thing that comes back when you love someone well. When you walk alongside someone and see them grow and are yourself challenged to their questions, it is remarkable what it does in your life and in the life of the person. Just imagine if we were lovingly doing that for each other all the time. The amount of safety, the amount of the environment on which you could grow, the opportunity it will be to walk through challenges in life is incredible. And truthfully, church, I see us do this a lot. So don't hear me saying that, you guys aren't doing this, you're falling short. It's not even that. But you individually, do you stop and think for a second, wait a second, am I actually participating in what God is doing in the lives of others? Am I taking the opportunities I have to be a part of all of that? This can even be found in Peter's challenge to us, Pastor Peter, not the Apostle Peter. Remember, he wants us he's challenged us to pray for that one person that needs Jesus, and even praying for opportunities to talk with that person, just one person this year, just one person. This is a great example of that. Discipleship, it honestly starts when you start pointing someone to Jesus and they begin to look towards him. Even if they haven't put their faith in him yet, they begin to turn their eyes to him. You could be a part of that. God's nurturing nature. It's a remarkable thing that we get to experience it, and we get to be a part of it in others' lives. I hope, moms in particular, that something about this message encourages you today, because the truth is, you really do model this well. Every time you take care of that same thing again with that kid, and your husband's driving you crazy at the same time, you show something of God's love. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you that we could take the time here together to meet together, to look to you, and to talk about just how wonderful you are to us.
Lord, help us to receive well your nurturing nature, to partake in it, to thrive under it, that we may bring glory to you as we grow in you. If there's anybody here that doesn't already know you, may they come to know you, Lord. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.